Good morning, everyone. That's all right. We got a nice rambunctious crew this morning, and that's fine. I want to welcome you all here. Run over just a couple announcements. One of the big announcements, just to be reminded of, is that next week our Sunday school offering will be going to missionaries, plural. Is kind of like an encouragement to them for the Christmas season. So the goal is to raise funds for them so that they might be able to do something a little bit extra with their money, whether that's preparing gifts for the family, taking their family back on holiday, or whatever they'd like to do with that extra gift above and beyond what we regularly give to the missionaries. So there are at least six missionary families who will receive a gift from our church, and will kind of be divided between those families. That's next Sunday, specifically for that during Sunday school. If you'd like to do something for that in the regular offering as well, you can designate that it goes for that, and we'll make sure it gets to where it needs to be. Are there any announcements that are not in the bulletin that need to be addressed? Otherwise, remember, these bulletins are hanging out. As you come inside, you can pick one up. It's got all the announcements I normally make. And I normally just speak to things if I feel like, oh, that's coming up quick, or that's really important to be reminded about, like this offering coming up. So you remember to bring a check or bring something else for the families. If there's nothing else, we're going to turn in our hymnals to All I Have is Christ, and we're going to get this song down. So All I Have is Christ is 389 in your hymnals. If you like to follow the notes and read the music, otherwise it'll be on the screen for you. I once was lost in darkest night, yet through I knew the way, the sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own, a rebel to your will. Indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath you served. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 62. There are several things that lead us into the message and are an important part of it, and one of those is to know who God is, and this shares that, and also the idea that looking at the world and all its things can get us into trouble. So this psalm kind of covers both of those, and we're going to get into that in Matthew chapter 6 as well. Psalm 62. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation, my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie.
If weighed on the balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love, and you reward everyone according to what they have done.
We're going to sing a familiar song, "As Eyes on the Sparrow." It's not going to be in your old hymn, in your new hymnals. It's in the old one, actually, but I think it's familiar to most of you. "As Eyes on the Sparrow."
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eyes His eye is on the sparrow.
have any prayers or prayer requests you'd like to share? Now's that time. That's your time with Tom and the group, I'm right?
Yeah. Well, we didn't include Tom.
Well, you know.
I'm just there.
He's just there.
Pray for the rain. We need water.
Yep.
I'm thankful for God. Oh, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
I'm thankful for God's word and the way it works in spite of us and how we try to presented or whatever, his word is what does the work. And a treasure seeker is, you see that happening with the kids and they start to understand things and, you know, you see the light going on. And it's not the way I teach, that's for sure. It's definitely, God's word is powerful and I praise God for that.
Yep. All right, Dick.
I've been watching the progress of the State Line Bridge. And when it was near completion, I was there talking to the foreman, and he told me the bridge was going to be open Friday. And I asked him, it was done, can I drive across it right now? It'd be the first one. And he wouldn't let me. But I went back the day that it was open. And I don't know if I was first, but I was near.
You felt like you were first.
Across that bridge.
Yep. You don't realize how much you miss that. Yep. Janet?
I just asked a prayer for Libby. First of all, I want to praise my Lord and Savior for his great sacrifice. And also I ask for prayer for my brother-in-law, Bill Kareen, on the 28th. Yes, open heart surgery. Yeah. He has four major blockages.
I'm grateful for Anita being home, for all of that means, but she's still going through a difficult thing. She wasn't feeling good again today and had to go home. We go back this week to see her liver doctor, and then again next week for a CT scan. Just pray that they'll be able to sort this out and get her moving along again. She's starting to feel down again. She was doing good, but there are still things that aren't quite right. And it's a long process, but pray for her that she doesn't wear out before she gets through the process.
Yep. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are reminded from today's scripture reading of our need to rest in you, that you are our security, that you are our rock, you are our strength, you are our shield. We thank you for your steadfast love, for your continual grace that you show us. We're grateful that you care for us, that you meet our needs. And just thinking about the song, His Eye is on the Sparrow, and how you care for the birds. And we are of much more worth than the birds, Lord. We are made in your image. And if you will care for the birds, we can trust that you will care for us. Help us to believe that, to trust in you, to have faith in you. We're thankful for this group that gathers and has a time of fellowship and studying the word and the encouragement that is to them and helpful and growth. And it's the blessing that it is to be in your word together, Lord. We thank you for that and that opportunity. We think of the need we have for rain as we see it in our town with our water situation. Those who are on town water and those who have wells, we're all noticing that things are getting lower and we see rain in the forecast, and we pray that that comes, Lord, and that it would be a blessing and a help to us. We thank you that you provide for us. Reminded along with Cheryl and the Treasure Seekers. We're thankful for that opportunity to minister to the kids of our community. Reminded that it's your word that does the work. We present it, but it's really your word that works. Lord, and we're thankful that it is powerful, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. We can trust that if we present your word faithfully, that you will use it to work, Lord. And we're so grateful for that. We praise you along with Dick for this bridge that is open. Something that is a big thing. And it is a convenience that we often take for granted. We're grateful for that we live in a time and a place where those things can come together and bless our lives and help us to be grateful for you for helping those things to come together, giving us people with the wisdom to build such amazing things that make our life easier, Lord. We're thankful for that. We pray for Libby, Lord, and for wisdom for her, that you would work in her life, that you would help her out, Lord. We, along with Kathy, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for that he is Lord, that he is Savior, that he has come to earth and died on the cross to take away the punishment for our sins, Lord. We thank you for that. We lift up with her, we think of Bill Perrine and the surgery that he will be having. We pray that you would give wisdom to those doctors, that it would go well for him, and that he would have a recovery that goes well. And we just ask you to bless him in this. Well, again, we pray for Tom and Anita. We're so grateful that Anita's home and the peace that brings and the joy. And in the midst of that, there is still struggle. We pray you give her peace and encouragement through that. We pray you be with them as they continue with doctor's visits and pray that solutions would be found to the difficulties that she's having. And even in the midst of hard times, just help them to lean on you, Lord, for their strength, for their encouragement and difficulty. Again, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for this great Savior that he is. We can trust in him, and that we know that you will meet all our needs. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together and sing Only a Holy God. Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines a sun? What other majesty rules with only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship a consumes like fire. What other power can raise the dead? What other name remains undefeated? Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the sing holy, forever a holy.
worship a holy God. Come and behold. Amazing love, I know it's true. amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know is true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do. I honor you. What love could remember? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam. What Father so tender, calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new and reborn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new and reborn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
Last time together.
Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
You may be seated.
Value to preaching is that you have to study to get up here to preach. In the process of studying, God works on you and begins to change things in your life. So as we sang, I became again aware of what amazing work God has done in my life. For me to be his child is absolutely incredible, because I have no right to be that. So when I come to passages like this, it reminds me that, number one, I need to remember who it is that saved me, who he is, and what that means to me. I'm his child. He owns everything anyway, but I have a unique relationship in that he draw me to himself. He made me his son. He puts me in a pulpit on a Sunday morning where I would say I have no business being if it were up to me. The Lord worked and took me from a place that I would have never even acknowledged him and brought me to a place where he allows me to serve, uses me in places that I would have never thought I would have been. What an incredible God we have. And when we start a passage like this, all the way through, since this is Christ's teaching, we need to remember who God is, so that as we apply the passage, we're not just looking at ourselves and wondering, how can I do this? We're looking at God and realizing he can. And it's important to do that. Now, later I'll talk about Luke a little bit, and Luke kind of does the same passages as we've done here, but it does a little reverse order, and I'm probably going to end with that statement as well again today. But as you study, you begin to realize that Christ is really working into your life. He's trying to get you to see him as the very center of all things. Everything you have, everything you are. You know, you can say, well, I work hard for my money. It still comes from God. Your ability to do it, the joy you can have in serving, whether it's the work you do or the time you get to go home and be with everybody else, it doesn't matter. All of this stuff is from God. And we need to remember that. As we were going through last week, the reminder was that we needed to focus on our relationship and life with Christ and live trying to, I've got water in my eyes, trying to store up treasures in heaven, that we see life from God's perspective. Christ, having established that we must focus on serving God and be warned not to get drawn away by the world and Satan. So now he moves on and begins with this phrase, therefore I tell you. Always love it when he goes, does that. He teaches this thing on where your heart is, there your treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I don't know why it's easier to say it the other way, but for some reason I keep trying to do that. What it does, he goes from that and says, therefore I tell you, to consider worry. So we're going to read that. It says, we're going to read the passage, and then I'm going to go back and we're going to work our way through it. Chapter 6 of Matthew, starting with verse 25 through 34, through the end of the chapter. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Or other passages would say a cubit to your height. Can you make yourself grow just by thinking about it? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans unbelievers, the pagans, run after all these things just as you do, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. As we look at this, he starts out with this idea about worry. Do not worry. I tell you, do not worry about your life. Now, life is interesting here because this is about your life, just living, just physically being here and existing. He says, don't worry about that. He talks other places about your spiritual life as well and being, having an eternal life and a spiritual life and all that. He uses different words for that. But here he's basically talking about physical life and living and how you do that. And he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. What are the things that we think about first? Well, especially Baptists, eating and drinking are certainly part of what we like to do. We come together to do that, you know. We like to do that. We draw big crowds when we eat together, and it's nice. We like that kind of fellowship, but we do like to eat. Or what about your body, what you will wear? You think about all the different things out there. I laugh sometimes about Liam. Liam apparently doesn't care how he dresses, but he thinks he's in vogue. He wears pajama bottoms almost all the time, everywhere he goes. I wouldn't be caught in my pajama bottoms outside of, I mean, I might go feed the horse in them, but I wouldn't come to church and preach in them. Although I've thought about doing that sometime, just to, you know, just to do it and see what happens. But the bottom line is, most of us wouldn't dress like that, but he does. He's fine. Sometimes we worry a lot about those things. I know times when my wife would sit in front of her closet and wonder, what am I going to wear? What do you mean, what are you going to wear? You got a closet full of clothes. Of course, she's struggling more now because she's thin. And a lot of what she had doesn't fit anymore. So that's a little harder. But still, the idea, we worry about those things. We're concerned. And this word for worry means to obsess about or to kind of fill our thoughts with it. In fact, it distracts us from other thoughts. So when he says, do not worry, or in a sense, be anxious or full of care about your life, this one of the reasons is this worry distracts us from life with Christ. It can become obsessive. It can become the center of everything we do. We may agonize over everything that's happening in our life. We get pulled in different directions. Earthly needs. Or what about what God wants? We get pulled in different directions. Satan wants us pulled in different directions because it throws your life out of balance. Takes away your joy. It robs you of everything he promises you because you're concerned about life and trying to work it out. And you know, when it comes right down to it, we have very little control about what happens in our life. You can do some things. You know, it's funny. I often complain about this, but the state thinks they can save you from anything that can hurt you. So when they think of something that will work, then they add it to whatever you, for instance, your vehicle. How many safety devices on the vehicle are meant to keep you from getting hurt? You start adding them up. I mean, they got airbags, seat belts. Now they got vehicle that brakes itself. If you get too close to somebody, you got side markers that tell you when you're getting too close to the lines. I mean, just keep going. What are they trying to do? They're trying to keep things from happening. Do you still see accidents? Do you still know that people get hurt in them? Has it really changed that much of anything? In some ways we think, yes, you live through it. But they think they can control all of that. And you can't. Just like the market. You got money invested in the market? Are you in control? Some of you invest on your own and keep moving it around. But are you really in control? Because at any moment, the market could go crazy and fall apart. It's happened before. So if that's what we're looking at, if that's what we're trusting, if that's what we are looking at all the time, we start worrying about it. I can remember when I started investing, I had a very wise man say, don't look at your money more than once every 6 months. It was a wise thought. Because that way I don't worry about it. I don't worry about what's happening. Every 6 months I look, oh, that was better than I thought. Or, oh, I took a beating. Oh, well. And on I go. Because I'm not really worried about it. I told the Lord when I started, it's not mine anyway. It's yours. If it's there when I get 90 years old, then it's there because you kept it there for me. Otherwise, I won't have it anymore, and that's okay too. Because he's the one who ultimately cares for you. And that's what he goes back to eventually. You have to look and say, what does worry do? Worry takes you away from God. Takes you away from recognizing who's in control of everything you have. Who gives you all the blessings of your life? That's why I read Psalm 62, was so that you would get that idea from there. Who's the rock of your life? If my wife's expecting me to be the rock of her life, probably not going to be true. I'm going to try and be everything I can be for her, but I'm not the rock. That's the Lord. And she's aware of that. We're reminded of that all the time. The one who gets us through things, even difficult things, because our world is a place that's been hurt by sin, we have to live through it. So we go through difficult things. People don't always do what they're supposed to do. People don't always finish on time. People don't, you can go on and on, lists of things. But the bottom line is, God is the same all the time, and he cares for you. He loves you. So here he says, therefore I tell you, just do not worry about your life. Don't let that become the focus. Well, his example, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. They don't do any of the work, but he feeds them. We have purple martins that come up every year, and we have gourds for them to rest in and have their families. And so we have a lot of them, and we love it. The noises are enjoyable to listen to. You sit out on the porch and just hear them. They clear a lot of insects out. That's how God feeds them. Thousands of insects a year they clear out, because that's what they do all the time, is feed on insects. All the time. All those little ones that drive you nuts, they eat them and take care of them. And it's nice to have them around. He supplies. He supplies all those insects for him, the ones that we really don't like pestering us. He says, if I take care of them, then how much more would I take care of you? Are you not more valuable than them? I mean, you're high on the creative chain. You were created in the image of God. You were the one that when he got done, he said, this is very good. Everything's perfect. It's very good. You're at that level. In Psalm, Psalm 137, I think, is the one that talks about how we're made and how God is the one who forms us, and he reminds us of all the thoughts he has about us, and And they're more in number than the sand of the sea. I can't imagine how many of those thoughts have to be good, but that's the implication is these are thoughts he has about us that are amazing. He created us. He thinks highly of his creation, of his people, of the humans he designed. And in the process here, he's telling you, if I take care of birds, then how much more would I take care of you? And then ask you the question, how many of you by worrying could change one little thing of your life? How many of you by worrying could add 1 hour to your day? Not going to happen. How many of you, Bryce wouldn't want this to happen probably, but how many of you would want to add 1 cubit to your height? Isn't a cubit about 18 inches? I don't think most of us would want to be 18 inches taller. A few, maybe like Greg. He raised his hand, I'd like to be. But how many of us can do that by thinking about it? By worrying about it? It doesn't change anything. If you sit in your house and worry about whether your potatoes are going to get dug, how many of them will get dug? None. There are things we can do and there are things we can't do. And we can't change certain things, but God can. God can take care of all things. And so he's trying to get you to recognize, look, there's a limit as to what you can do, and focusing on these things that you are concerned about doesn't help you any. He gets to this point and turns around and says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? I'm going to save that phrase for just a second. I'm going to stop right there. Look, God takes care of these things. That's the second time he says, look, take care of the birds. Look, I take care of the flowers of the field. Aren't you more valuable than they? Don't you have a greater purpose, a greater meaning than they too do? I like the phrase, oh, you of little faith, and I held it off for just a second. He ends with, oh, you of little faith. Anybody want to take a stab as to what you think that might mean? How much faith does it take to remove a mountain? That's pretty little faith. So what's he doing here? Well, I think he's more talking about where your faith is than the amount of it. He's more talking about, oh, you have little faith. Who do you trust? When Peter was in the ship and the waves were coming and out of all of that storm walks this, he thought at first, a demon coming towards the boat. And they were concerned. They didn't know what it was. It was an evil spirit. And the spirit says, don't be afraid. It's me. Now, if that's what you heard and you were in a boat in big waves, slapping around, you're afraid of death, I bet the first thing you'd do is what Peter did. Well, that's really you. Tell me to come out there. You can't see it. You're not sure it's the Lord. But when he says, come on out there, he jumps into the water. What if it had been an evil spirit? I ask that question for this reason, because Peter still believed. Because when he got out there in the water, what happened? He started sinking. And his words were, Lord, save me. It didn't matter whether that was an evil spirit or not. When he got out on the water and he started sinking, he believed God could take care of him. He cried out to him because he believed God could take care of him, because he knew his God. And to me, that's part of what you have to do here. You have to realize that in order to not worry, you have to remember who your God is. So in Psalm 62, when it says he's our rock, and it uses other phrases, he's reminding you, this is who I am. And here, he's reminding you again, aren't I able to take care of all these things? If I can take care of the birds and the flowers, then what about you? So do not worry, he says, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Because everyone in the world runs after all these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. So the reminder is, you're doing what the rest of the world does. You're worrying about all these things. You're trying to get all these things. Because that makes you feel secure, right? The more you have, the more secure you feel. Does that work? I don't think that works to make us feel really secure. I think we get concerned. How am I going to pay for this? How am I going to do that? How am I going to... My kids need clothes, and I've got 6 of them. How do I pay for all those kids' clothes? What about groceries? I've went with my daughter when she shops for groceries, and I think, boy, I'm glad I only have 2 children. And my goodness, what a lot of groceries she buys in a single time. But God is reminding you that your faith is in him. You don't need to worry. Do things always go smoothly in your life? Has every day of your life been easy? You always had everything you needed? I got married. I was making $365 an hour. I imagine others of you remember those days. Some of you probably even less than that. But I think of the $365 that I was making. I was married. I worked at a gas station. I was going to school full time. And then I had Josh. Or we had Josh. And he came on the scene. And we did upgrade. I mean, I worked other jobs that I started to make more money and so on. But God never, ever kept us from having what we needed. If it wasn't because I could afford it, it was because he put us somewhere where somebody else would take care of us. We lived over top of an Italian family, and she used to bring us bread and leftovers from her meal, or she'd make extra and bring us up stuff so we could eat, because she was sure that we didn't have enough. That was early on. And as it went on, that just kept happening. God kept providing in odd ways, because he was taking care of me and my family. So he says, you worry about all these things. They get in the way. They're distractions. Because what does he really want? Remember the passage before? He wants you to lay up treasures in heaven. He wants your focus to be your relationship with God. He wants you to look at your life through that prism, through that window, and say, oh, God will take care of me. I need to do this. Sometimes it doesn't make logical sense from the way a human thinks. It's like giving in church. People sometimes feel the stress of giving. He wants us to do it rejoicing and excited, that we can give back to him some of what he's given to us. Can God provide if you give? Can God give more than you can? Can God return to you far above what you've ever given? Yeah. So he wants your focus to be on him, on living like you're in the kingdom of God, in letting him be the focus of your life. And when we let other things distract us, it takes us away from him. I look at this and I went into, you know, I had my wife go in the hospital. That was a distraction for a while. Eventually I got it straightened out with the Lord and I was okay. And then she went back in the hospital. And then that became difficult for a while. And again, Lord worked in me and gave me peace that he was in control. He could take care of all this stuff. When I started preparing for this message, I kind of thought I was where God wanted me to be and realized that maybe I'm distracted. I need to get my eyes on the Lord, not on other things. So I will accomplish what God wants me to do. So when he gets to this last part, he says, instead of doing all of that, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's quite a statement. Get your perspective on the kingdom of God, on him, on God himself. And everything, in fact, he's referring back to the pagans wanting everything and even more. And he says, I know you need those things. You seek first the kingdom of God, and I can do all of that. It's all his. He can take care of it all. And he wants to do that. So he gets to that point and he says, this is where you want to focus. Who is your God? What can he do? I was reading in Job. I'll find it here. It's kind of a nice passage, Job 38. I'm just going to quote a few phrases from it. I starred them so I could quote them quickly. 38 verse 4, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, if you understand, who marked off its dimension? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set, or who laid its cornerstone? And he goes on and on about that part. Then a little while later he says, have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? Hey, it's time to come up, son. I can't do that. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the deep, in the recesses of the deep? Oh, and by the way, what is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Do you know the laws of heaven? Because God's laws are not exactly like ours. We explain them with laws, but we don't exactly get them right all the time. Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? We're all waiting for water. How do you like that? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? I don't care how many times I've talked to the clouds. Water has not come down because I ask it to. Or commanded it to. Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens? Or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? That's just a few things in that chapter. He's reminding you, who is he? What's he take care of? Everything. And he does it well. So he says, seek first his kingdom and righteousness. Joshua was told this, I won't be able to quote it. Normally I could quote that in a second. Joshua 1:9. If I got started, I'd be able to quote it, but for some reason I can't. Have not I commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That was his promise to him. He gets that said to him like three times in a day's time. And he's being reminded again later. He says, meditate in my word day and night and observe to do all that's recorded there, and then I'll make you successful and prosperous. So what's your focus? Your focus is on him. and he guides you the rest of the way. So we come to that point where we say, hey, no worries. No worries. Don't worry about tomorrow. Here it says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I came up looking at quotes. I came up with a few quotes, and some of them are pretty good. One of them was from somebody I've heard speak, and I appreciated, Leo Biscaglia out of Southern California. He said, worry never robs tomorrow of our sorrow. It only saps today of its joy. Does that make sense to you? Worry never robs tomorrow of our sorrow. Doesn't take it away. It only saps today of the joy you could have because you're worried about tomorrow. Because you're worrying all the time. Mark Twain said, I got a lot of worries in my life, most of which never happened. Do you ever worry about something and then it never transpires? Doesn't happen anyway? Yeah. We worry about things and they never take place. Lady Anna Monar said, whatever's going to happen will happen whether we worry or not. She'd say, why waste the time worrying? Because it's going to happen anyway. Winston Churchill maybe said one of the most profound ones, a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. That's what worry is. He says, worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind that, if encouraged, cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. So what do you have left? Worry. Worry is something that saps life out of you. It takes away your ability to have joy. Your joy is from your relationship with God. And when things get in the way, then you lose it all. And you wonder why God isn't blessing you. It isn't that he isn't blessing you. It's that he's not in our focus. You are God's focus. He loves you. If you're his child, he loves you. You are his focus. In 1 Peter 5, I try to hunt it down so you have time to find it too. I could just mark them all and then I'd be there already, or I could write them all down and then I wouldn't have to do that. Sometimes I feel slow when I do it. He says, in the same way, starting verse 5, you who are younger, submit yourselves to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety, your worry on him because he cares for you. Be alert and sober minded because your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. If I live my life day by day focusing on the one true God, my God, my Father, how much different would I see life? Much will come in and out of our lives. Each day will surprise us with joys and sorrows. But our God never changes. We can and must trust him. Try focusing on him, realizing he is so much greater than our problems. He can handle them, and with his help, we'll be able to face all that comes. He's the center of life. He's everything. We need to come to a point where we realize he is the center focus. All the other things are what we do to continue to live and bring glory to him. But for us to feel safe, secure, for us to lay our head down at night and sleep because the Lord only makes me dwell in safety, we can keep quoting verses like that. For us to realize that God's doing all of that, I have to focus on him and who he is. Let's pray. Gracious Father, help us to take these words to heart, to recognize our need to focus more on you than anything else that's going on in our life. That we might set aside time just for you. That we might, even in our talks with others, talk about you and remind each other and encourage each other that you are there for us. We need your encouragement. We need to encourage each other. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this passage that reminds us that we can be distracted easily by the world and all of what it has. We can be distracted by life. But you want us to focus on you so that you'll care for all those things we're distracted by. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for the work you're doing in my heart and life. I pray, Lord, that you'll help others here to grow as a result, that they'll be focused on you far better than they've ever been before. Lord, we just want to bring glory and honor to you and to know your love. As Paul said, that we might know the height and depth and width and breadth of your life. Help us, Lord, of your love. Help us, Lord, to know that. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to fellowship because of the same God that we love. Help all that we do through the week to come, each day, each moment, one day at a time, to bring glory to you, and we'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
You can turn in your hymnals to 157. Oh, how he loves you and me, 157. Dismissed.